Guys, it's cool about God's healing power. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 15 this morning. And as you're doing that, I want to ask a question, and that question is this, is that if Jesus were to come to Manor Church today, and he was to take part of the service this morning, where do you think he would be? Where do you think he would be? Do you think he would be here in the service, hanging out with us, participating and watching the service with you and me? Would he be up here preaching and giving the message? I'd certainly like to hear that, and he'd probably be a better preacher than me. Like, would he be in the back, hanging out with people who don't really connect in church? Or would he be downstairs with the kids, laughing and playing and teaching them stories? And all that kind of thing. Where would Jesus be in the church service? And as you're thinking about that, I want to read to you our text this morning. It says this. Then the people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. This is the reading of God's word. Would you join me as we pray today? Father, thank you for our chance to be together today. We thank you that you love little children, that you care for little children, and that they are important to you. Would you help us understand this text this morning in light of our current context and situation? And would you breathe your spirit over everyone and help us know what to take away from this? And everybody said, amen. All right. Well, as you know, we've been going through a series called A Heart for the Home, where we've been looking at the different kinds of relationships that exist in the family household and just asking ourselves, what does God think and believe and what it's to do about our relationships? And the reason that we're doing that is because the relationships are really where our sinfulness or our brokenness kind of rise to the surface, right? They rise to the surface. So it's really important to understand how our relationships help us love Jesus and love each other. And so today we're actually going to be looking at what God says about children and God's heart for children. And I want to start out by saying this is, you know that I am a father, right? Everybody knows that? Yeah, smile and nod. And I've been a father for 4 years now. And let me tell you a little bit about James. James is an amazing kid. He is so great and awesome, and I love him so much. And if you've seen him, you know that he gives this massive smile at church, right? Like, he's so happy. In fact, there's very little that actually disappoints him. He's a tough kid. He's a tough kid. I remember when I put him in daycare for the first time, I was really worried that his sensitivity would mean that he would have a detachment issue, but it was more me than him, right? I put him in the daycare, and he just took off like I wasn't there, right? But what I noticed about James is the minute that you are in distress, the minute that you have an issue, he cries for you. He cries for you. He's a sensitive kid. James beats the odds. I don't know if I told you this, and I'll kind of keep it brief, but James has had a lengthy health issue. Before he was even born, they told us that he would have spina bifida. He beat that. And I'm also told that it's very rare for children to be born on their due date. James did that. And then when health issues did come, they told us that James would not make it past his third birthday. He is 4 years old. And all of this because God is doing some amazing things in him. And he's a great kid. And I love him so much. And the reason that I am telling you that is because of what I am about to say next that is going to make me sound really, really, really bad. And that's this. Is that if I were honest with you today, there are times... in my parenting relationship where I think that he's in the way. He's in the way of me growing closer to Jesus. He's in the way of me resting. He's in the way of my job. He's in the way of my marriage, if I had to be really honest with you. I've said this story before, but it's the best story I can think of to illustrate this, is that there was one day where I had a season where I was working 2 to 3 weeks without a day off, and I had a day off. And on that day, I decided that I would be about as lazy as you possibly could. Didn't get dressed, wore sweatpants, ate chips from the TV. That particular day, James had a fever, and we were new parents, didn't know what to do. So we phoned HealthLinks and asked a nurse, hey, should we take him to a hospital? Should we not take him to the hospital? Liz showed him all the symptoms, and she said, you should take him to the hospital. And you know what? For the entire car ride there, I berated Liz for taking him to the hospital on my day off. And what's interesting about that is the show I was watching was on Netflix, so I could have just streamed the show on my phone in the emergency room. And here's my point in bringing this up, is that my own sense of self-importance could have hindered James from seeing a doctor. I could have, right? So you better thank Liz that she knows how to talk to me and rebuke me while And you know what? That ties into our story today. We have to remember that what is going on here is that there are parents. Parents who have seen Jesus, who have recognized the healing power of Jesus, who have been transformed by Jesus. And they say, hey, I want my kids to meet Jesus. And if Jesus could pray for my kids and take care of my kids, just lay their hand upon a man, that would be such a blessing. And then what happens is the disciples come in and they kind of rebuke them. Like, get these kids out of here. They're not important. And I think we have to remember something, and that's this, is that we have to remember that while Jesus is for us, that he loves us and he cares for us, and he thinks the world of you and he died for you, he didn't die exclusively for you. That he has a passion for the lost, the last, the least, and the little. And because of that, so should we. So should we. And this, what I want to do this morning is I want to ask the question, and I want to give us three kind of things to ask the question, what are we doing, how can we stop hindering kids from Jesus? Or maybe a better positive way to say that would be this, is that how do we ensure that our kids see Jesus first? How do we ensure that our kids see Jesus first? And before you think that this is a sermon for parents, understand where the rebuke went to. The rebuke was not to the parents. Read the text. The rebuke was to the disciples. That means that's you and I. And so what can happen is sometimes in church, the way that we think about church or the way that we operate in our own spiritual lives can get in the way from the last of us, the least of us, and the lost of us, and the little people among us seeing Jesus. So this is really a sermon for everybody, regardless of whether you have kids, regardless of whether your kids have left everyone. So let's start with asking the question this morning. What do we do to help our kids find Jesus first? And the very first thing I'm going to say is that we need, oh man, is this working? We need to heed the caution. We need to heed Jesus' caution about how we treat children, because sometimes we do it without thinking about it. Verse 13, it says this, then the children were brought to him that he might lay hands on them, and the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Let the little children come to me. Just a chapter earlier, Jesus takes a child and he tells his crew of disciples that if they want to be great, they have to become like this child. And now, in a chapter later, kids are running to Jesus. Hey, I want to see Jesus and I want to know Jesus. And those very same disciples forget that message and they get in the way. We have to be very careful who we hinder from coming to Jesus. And I think I would say that there are many ways that we could do that. I think maybe one of them is that we can come to church and think of church as a place to teach our kids just to be good people. Just to be good people. So we come to church. Is it hot in here to you guys? Is it just me? Okay, sorry, it's the lights. Or it's just the pressure of preaching to real people again. So here's the deal, is that we can do that by thinking that church is just a checkbox, that we're not concerned about them meeting Jesus, we just don't want them to have sex or do drugs or do anything bad, and we think that church is a good way to do that, and that can hinder sometimes. The other way is that we can create spiritual orphans by ministry, and I would actually say that that's not something that a lot of parents deal with today. But there is a generation where there are orphans, people who have been abandoned by their own parents in favor of ministry. Like, I remember in my own family, pastors run a great lineage through my own home. And when it comes to my own parents, my own dad, there was a little bit of tension there because of all the time that my grandpa would spend at the pulpit. There's that can hinder it. But I want to say that probably the most interesting or relevant way that we can hinder our kids is by not putting a priority on church community. Okay? You are the only ones who are fighting to make this place a non-essential for your kids. The only ones. The only ones. Now, before I go on, I think I need to say something so I can soften the blow of something else I'm going to say. You need to hear this. I understand that there are things that fight for Sunday. I know that there are chores that need to get done in the farm. I know that there are seasons of planting and harvest. I know there are things like 4-H's and sports. And I know there are things that are like summer vacation that will occasionally take us away from church. And I want to say that if you ever go away for those reasons, I understand. And I don't want you to feel mad if you're gone away because of that. But what I want to say too is the danger that I'm talking about is not missing the occasional Sunday for planting or 4-H or sports. What I'm saying is when those things make a priority over church, then that becomes a hindrance to your kids knowing Jesus. Okay? And I've been in ministry for 10 years, and I've seen parents want their kids to be the next Wayne Gretzky or the next sports guy. And so what they will do is that not only will they miss the occasional Sunday, they will miss church completely. So then your child, and then their child grows up and falls away from Jesus, and then they complain about the church not doing enough. But the child has no concept of discipleship or church community or fellowship because they haven't been trained about that. And I remember very vividly, I said, hey, if you need to miss a Sunday for a sports tournament, go ahead. But do not make the sports thing more important than church, because it's very likely that your kids will not play at the professional level. I have had hundreds of kids come through youth group and only one kid made it to a professional game. One. And you know what? He never missed church to do it. His name was Matthias Goosen. He played for the Winnipeg Blue Bombers. I met him in Burnaby, BC in grade 12. And his dad made the rule that if you're going to do this, you can't miss church to do it. So that would mean is that he would either practice really early on Sunday so he could be at church, or that he would go to the earliest service so he could be at the game. But no matter where the tournament was in BC, he made church work. And I actually had to pay him, get this. It was such an issue. It was such an issue that I invited him to speak at the church. And this guy is a walking Bible. You don't need a preacher, you just need to hear him memorize the Word of God. He would give the Bible quizzers a run for their money. And you know what he said? He said, don't ever skip church for sports. And even then, I had pushback. Right? You have to understand something, is that you are the only one that is fighting for your children to make this a non-elective. Right? Think about everything that's related to your kids. Like, we work really hard to make our children's academic and social careers a success. We spend countless hours being anxious about their success and failure in our social realm, in their sports realm, in their academic realm. And as I look in the mirror, I need to be once again reminded that above their social success, their sporting success, and even their academic success, there needs to be success in faith. And unlike those areas, our children will get absolutely zero help and support from the people around them at school. And it is for this reason that you and I, as the parent, must be as much, if not more, proactive in helping our children's success in the community of manner. Think of the strategy that you use when your child gets a teacher that they don't like, or a pushback you get when they don't wake up for school. Those complaints don't matter because school is a non-negotiable. Like, imagine the different kind of conversations you would have, you would no longer have, if you thought of church that way. Like, for the sake of their children, adults need to model the commitment to Christian worship and fellowship as a non-elective. And if you don't do that, you can get in the way. You can get in the way. So number one, heed Jesus' caution. Number two, practice childlike faith. Now, that's Matthias Kusin. It says this in verse 14. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. You know what I think that means? I think this. There is something that Jesus is saying here about how children express their faith in Jesus that is different than how adults express their faith in Jesus. And Jesus sees how they do it in children, and it reminds him of what the kingdom of heaven is like. That in a way that it doesn't with adults, okay? And that we tend to forget. And I think that's really important. You know what I think that is? I think that's humility and trust. I think that there's lots of humility and trust in child and children that we tend to forget over time. Jesus isn't telling us to be childish. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put child ways behind me. But what he is telling us is that there are traits about how children express their faith in Jesus that we as adults lose over time. And I think it's important for us to remember that. And what I'm going to say is that's really, childlike faith is another way of saying a trust or a humility that expresses itself through trust, wonder, and imagination. So let me ask you a question this morning. How much time have you set aside this week to intentionally practice a childlike faith? How much time? Now, if you're honest with that yourself about that, the answer probably is not much, because we tend not to think of it like that. But I want to encourage you this morning that there is something about children that Jesus loves that reminds them of the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to give you three areas where you can think about that real quick. Number one, how much time did you exercise a childlike humility and trust in prayers? Because here's the truth. Some of us pray prayers of doubt and not prayers of faith. Do you know that a child has no concept of unanswered prayer? Do you know that? You want to know why? Because you taught them that. You taught them that if you pray to Jesus, he would hear and he would listen. But over time, you and I have doubted that because there's been a few bumps along the way, prayers that haven't been answered. And listen, I know what that's like. Liz and I have a friend who's got cerebral palsy, who's been praying and asking the Lord for healing. I had a youth leader, someone in his 20s whose dream was to have children. And she got cancer, and she prayed for healing that God would bring an end to the cancer. And 9 months after her kids were born, she died. I understand that. But there's something about praying in faith, because praying in faith is sometimes risky, and it's going to hurt. But praying in faith is a sign of humility, because it tells us that Jesus, we can still trust Jesus with our prayers. I want to give you a really good example of this really quick. This is a new story that happened in 2011, and this is the new what was then the new chief police of Winnipeg. And at that time, Winnipeg had a very high crime rate. And so when he came on staff, they asked him, how are you going to solve the crime rate? And you know what he said? We're going to pray it out. We're going to pray it out. And if you Google the story, you should Google it after that. He got made fun of to the nth degree. What? Prayer's not going to work. A year later, prayer's answered. Crime drops in Winnipeg. Prayer just doesn't change people, it changes things. Do you trust God with your prayer? Do you practice that? Secondly, how much time have you spent being amazed at life? Have you ever looked at a child, especially like a young child, and looked at their eyes? It is a sense of wonder, right? One of the best things I had about being a new parent was every time James got to experience something new, his first shot, his first time he tried to pee standing up, his first snowfall, his first Christmas. And there's just this sense of wide-eyed wonder in young kids that I love and fascinates me. And as kids get older, you kind of see it go away. But what I want to say to you is that is the kind of wonder that we need to express about our faith in Jesus. One of my favorite two places to go anywhere in the world is an ocean or to look up into the sky. So sometimes I love going to Three Hills and just watching the stars and looking at all God has created. Every star, every planet, and I just go, whoa, that is so big. And then I love the ocean for the same reason. It's largely unexplored. And there are some ugly looking fish in that thing. And God created it. He is a good God. How much time have you spent marveling at the world around us? And lastly, how much time have you spent imagining? How much time have you spent dreaming this week? Do you dream about your marriage? Do you dream about your romance, your work, your relationship? Do you dream about the gospel? One of the crucial truths about the gospel that we need to remember is that this world is not as good as it gets. And some of us, we have to remember that Jesus' death and resurrection teaches us that things can be different and it gives hope where there was none. And we need to stop thinking about our marriage and go get some counseling, buy some roses, do something to revive your marriage or your family or your health. Do you still dream or have you just settled? Take some time to imagine with Jesus what your life could be like. Ephesians 3:20 says this, now to him, that being God, who is able to do immeasurably more all that we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us. Imagination, friends, and dreaming helps us trust God like children because it reminds us that no matter what we can imagine, God can do it better. My favorite author is C.S. Lewis. And if you know C.S. Lewis, he wrote a bunch of fantasy and a bunch of apologetics. He's known as a great apologist. But you also know that at some point in his life, he was an atheist. And he went through a really hard time. He experienced issues that neither you or I would ever face. And his issue was, why would a good God allow bad things? But you know what he did during his atheistic years? He wrote fantasy. He wrote fantasy, children's stories, fairy tales. And do you know what his reason for coming to faith was? He said this, if I can imagine that there is a better world out there, there in fact must be so. Imagination helps us trust God because whatever God does, whatever we can imagine about our lives and how it could be better, God can do more than we can imagine. Have you spent time imagining lately, or have you just settled? And lastly, this is what I want to talk about, spend some time as a church talking about, is that Jesus ministered to them. As you remember, the parents came and they came so that Jesus could pray and lay hands on the kids. And in verse 15, it says this, when he had placed his hands on them, he went out there from there. Jesus ministered to the children before the important people. He blessed them. He prayed for them. He gave them priority. He ministered to them. Sometimes as a dad, I don't know if you're a parent in here, but maybe you can relate to this. If there's not enough food in the house for me, and I have to choose between whether James gets food or I get food, I feed James first. It's probably a good thing, eh? We feed our kids first. Every parent knows that. Every parent knows that. And I want to say to you that the lost among us, the last among us, the least among us, and the little people among us should get priority. If we as a church have limited resources and we can only do such things and we want to be a missionary church, then we must be missionaries to children. Because you as an adult, if there's a desert-like experience spiritually, you should be able to fend for yourself. It's not that we shouldn't disciple adults. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we exclusively focus on kids and let adults starve. I don't think that's the way to run church. But we feed our kids first. If we want to be a missionary church, we feed people's kids first. And here's what I'm going to say. If you don't feed people's kids first, if you don't give the priority, the adults don't get Jesus either. Two examples of this, one extreme and one not. When I was at a previous church, I watched as a family came in who had a special needs child. And specifically, the way that it worked was that the child could not be in a group setting independently. They need to have some sort of one-on-one attention with them. And so this posed a problem for Sunday school, as you can imagine. Sunday school in that church is like every other church. There are not enough people who volunteer in Sunday school. And so what would happen is this kid would act out and bite people and be violent. And the Sunday school teacher would have to stop the lesson and take the kid out to deal with it. And leaving two problems. One, the kid's not ministered. Second, the kids who are in Sunday school aren't ministered. And obviously the parents who are in their own Sunday school class weren't ministered also. And so we said, okay, what we need one person who is going to be with this kid one-on-one. So we went in front of the church and we told them the story. Is there anyone in the church who can give 1 hour once a month to just sit with this child? Nobody volunteered. And because of that, I remember this. They tried one more time to come to church and they couldn't. Both the parents walked out, not out of anger, they just couldn't stay in the service. When the kids don't get Jesus, neither do the parents. We have to understand that. We have to understand that. It is super important. And I think that you have to hear my heart on this. I think that as a church culture, not manner, but I think we've really lost our way in this. I really love it. Sometimes you know that I've said that I get to preach or teach the religious ed class at the public school, which, by the way, is ridiculous that you get to do that in a public school setting. I get to teach kids the gospel. Okay? And just so you know, the kids that opt in from that don't come from Christian homes. They come from non-Christian homes. So here's what I'm saying is those kids could grow up theoretically in Three Hills, a town with lots of churches and a Bible college, and you could tell them the story of Noah in their 20s, and it would be the first time that they would hear it. Do you know that program here in Three Hills has a really hard time finding people to come in and teach that class? And you know what? That breaks my heart, because here in Three Hills, we have kids. I'm not kidding. They come in and we teach them about Jesus. And we tell them that this is what happened to Jesus. And they say, what happened to Jesus? Why did they crucify him? What happens to this? They never heard the story before. They are literally saying, come back, we want more. And all we are is we're saying, nah, we're good. We have to be missionaries to children in our own town. If Jesus were here, friends, I think he'd be downstairs. He'd be teaching the kids. He'd be telling him the stories that he did. He'd be take a kiddie pool and show him, hey, you want to see a cool trick? And he'd show him, you know that story, walking in water? This is what I did with Peter. He'd be there. He'd be with the kids. And I think we should be too. I think we should be too. So with that being said, I want to share with you an idea of what we'd like to do in the fall. And that's this, is that over time at church, we've been praying and talking about adults at church and asking the question, if kids grew up at Manor all the way until they were 26, how do we know that we did a decent job teaching about Jesus? And so we kind of dreamt a little bit about what that would look like, and then we kind of reversed that. And we kind of said, okay, in order for that to happen, what needs to happen at the high school level in order for them to be there when they're young adults? And then we asked the question, what needs to happen in junior high in order for them to understand at a senior high level? And then we went, what needs to happen in children's ministry before they go into junior high? So we kind of reversed it, and this is what we said, is that the board has prayerfully put this idea before us that we can teach our children lots of things about Jesus, and I'm not saying that we don't teach things about Jesus outside of these, but what we want to do as a church is we want to teach three things to our children before they enter into junior high. And that's this, is that we want to teach them that they can trust God no matter what. We want to teach them that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we want them to know the big God story, that is the gospel. We want them to know the entire Bible narrative from beginning to the end. And there, let me tell you about why we're doing that real quick. One, we want to talk about God's character because we want them to know that God is a good person. Right? Because if they don't think God is good, they're not going to give their lives to him. And number two, we want to talk about identity. We want to talk about they're fearfully and wonderfully made. And normally what I would say is that identity is strictly a junior high topic because of all the things that go on in the adolescent years. But I want to be careful with this, and I don't want to make it exaggerate this an issue. But with all the gender stuff that's going on, I don't want James to walk into a kindergarten class and come back and say, God made a mistake making me a boy. Right? And for that reason and that reason alone, I think we need to teach that kids are fearfully and wonderfully made. As a youth pastor, I dealt with a lot of students who dealt with body image issues. Guys would feel insecure because they weren't muscular, they weren't a certain way, they weren't big enough or huge enough. And girls, they would talk about how they were attractive enough. And you know how we dealt with that? We told them that the body God gave them was to glorify him. And that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I think that as time goes on, that is going to be an issue that your children are going to be confronted with more and more on a regular basis. I've told you the story before about how James was scolded at age 2 for using the proper pronouns. Age 2. Back then, he didn't even understand that he could stand up to pee. We need to teach our children that they are fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image. And lastly, we need to teach them the Bible, the story of Jesus through and through. And the reason that's important is because when they enter into junior high, we want to be able to say, now you know the story, what are you going to do with it? And we're really going to talk about ownership in junior high. Because here's the thing, what I've noticed is that when adolescence comes, everything gets thrown up. You question everything. You question the way you dress, the way you talk, your friends, your school, your faith. And what we want to be able to do is get the students to the place where they say that even if my parents walked away from Jesus today, I would still believe in Jesus. So it's important to talk about what the God story with that is. So that's what we're proposing and thinking about what children's ministry should look like here in Manor. In order to do that, I want to talk really quickly about this, is that we are looking into a new curriculum. I got the numbers wrong, Mike, so correct me if I'm wrong on this, okay? We want to talk about a new curriculum that would reflect that for Sunday school. So Mike and Lynette, they're busy researching that right now. finding out what will work and what not. And here's what I like to do. I would like, and this is a trial, okay? So no one get it mad or upset that I'm coming in and changing everything and matter's not going to be the same. This is a trial. I would like to take 4 weeks in the fall to try a new format of Sunday school. And we would do that format for 4 weeks, and then we would go back to the way it originally is, the way we do it today, and then we would pose the question to the parents, do you think this is beneficial to your kids? Would you come at the 9 o'clock hour? And if parents say, no, we don't like that, then we'll go back to what we do. Plain and simple, right? Not a big issue, right? But what I'm thinking is for Sunday school, we take a big group, small group approach. So you spend 20 to 30 minutes hearing a Bible story, 20, 30 minutes in an age-appropriate small group where you discuss that at an age-appropriate level. So for that, I am asking you to pray for the summer if there would be some people who would be willing to take 4 weeks in the fall and spend 1 hour during that week teaching children about Jesus. And there are different ways that we could do it. So I think I got the numbers wrong here, but go back to that one slide for a second there, Johnny.
Just clarify, Dan, you're talking 2 volunteers. That's
correct. Yes. So let me explain this. We're wondering if there would be 2 people who would be willing to teach a Bible study or a Bible story in a big group setting for 1 hour on Sunday morning for 4 weeks. Okay? It's not a big commitment, it's just a 4-week commitment. Then we are also asking for 2 people who would be willing, maybe youth possibly, who would like to do actions to children's songs for the kids. 1 hour, 4 weeks. That's all we're asking. Number 2, we are asking for a couple people to sit with the kids and among the kids so that the Bible teacher doesn't always have to be the disciplinary kid, right? So that's frustrating, right? And some people are really good teaching Bible stories and storytelling, but they're not really good at keeping kids in line, right? I want to take the pressure off a little bit. And lastly, we're wondering if there would be 2 to 3 people who would be willing to take a small group for 20 minutes for 4 weeks. So we're asking for that commitment. That's not a big commitment. And here's what we're saying. If no one volunteers, then I'm going to take that as a sign that this isn't the way to go. Got it? Okay. So I want to throw that out there because I really think the best way to minister in a Three Hills is that little children get to see Jesus. I think that blesses the kids. I think that blesses the adults and the parents. And because of that, we can minister. Is that good, guys? Okay. Let me call Rick up for a closing song.